O Lord God, we give you praise and thanks that nothing on earth happens by accident. And even the strife, the sad things, the distresses, the afflictions which your people have to go through will be overturned by you for your glory and for the good of your church. So we are so thankful to you for this letter of Paul to the Corinthians. He wrote it out of so many anguish of heart. It was such a sad situation, and yet because of this sadness and strife with this precious letter. So we pray that you may help us to concentrate as we listen to the exposition of your word. We pray that we may take in the lessons which we are to learn, and that the truth we learn may sink deep down in our hearts and bear fruit in our lives. So bless us, we pray. We pray that the hearing of the preaching of your word this morning may do us good, that will last. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, may I invite you all to turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And this morning we shall consider verse 7, down very quickly to verse 15. But let me read to you verses 7 and 10 again. Paul says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body." But welcome some of you. I notice quite a few of you coming in this morning, maybe from somewhere else. We have been studying 2 Corinthians in our morning's services. And we have noticed this is a very painful letter. 2 Corinthians is the most emotional letter of all Paul's 13 or 14 letters in the New Testament. It is in many ways a very sad letter. The situation was that the people, the Christian people in Corinth, they were having a strife with the apostle. They were spreading rumors about the great apostles. They were accusing him of being weak, being inconsistent, being fickle, even being dishonest. So there was a breakdown of relationship between pastor and people. Now let me say this to you as a pastor, that is the nightmare of a pastor. Usually when the relationship between the pastor and the people become so bad, it may be a time for severance of the relationship. And sadly, it does happen too often. But Paul, he's not going to give up this church. Paul is not going to sever his relationship with his own spiritual children. He went to Corinth, preached the gospel, and begot these spiritual children. He established the church, he planted the church from nothing. And he was not going to give up these people. So, in these few chapters, starting from the middle of chapter 2 to, I think, about, well, chapter 6 or so on, Paul is being forced to defend his own ministry. He is here defending the apostolic ministry. And he's not just defending himself, but his co-workers, and also, in principle, he's defending the ministry of God's word down through the ages. Now, we are progressing rather slowly at this part of the letter, because there's so much in it that we have to learn and to take in. There's so many, many precious truths. I think we're coming up, maybe not next week, but the week after, we're going to learn about what happened to Christian believer after death, immediately after death, and before the resurrection. Well, why did Paul talk about that? He was not writing an essay about the state of Christian believers after death, because he was so near death so recently. He was almost killed. So he was forced to think about this great issue, and by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he wrote that in chapter 5, and so on. So there are so many things here that we are to learn and to take in, and by the way, because we are going so slowly, you can always catch up, can't you? When you go home, please read. If you can't read the whole letter in one go, at least read chapter 1 to maybe chapter 4, chapter 5. See how much you can read in one go or two goes or in a few number of times. So catch up, please. Now we start at verse 7 this morning. Now Paul says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels." Paul is referring to the gospel. We have this treasure. The treasure is the gospel of the glory of Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? He is the glory of God. He is the image of God. And this is the gospel. And Paul is a gospel servant. He's a preacher of this glorious gospel. My dear friends, there is nothing more precious in the whole universe than the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know how you feel this morning, but Spurgeon, the great 19th century preacher, once said to his students, "Well, if you're going to be a minister, you have a job that is more important than occupying 10 Downing Street, London, than the Prime Minister of the British Empire in those days." And it's true. We have this treasure. The treasure about the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This gospel that will bring us forgiveness of sins. No matter what you might have done before, no matter how foul your life has been, this gospel will bring you full and free forgiveness. This gospel will blot out all your sins and wash you clean. This gospel will bring you reconciliation with God. This gospel will bring you to become children of the living God. You may be nobody in this world, but by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, by this gospel, you become children of the living God. And this gospel will bring you to eternal glory. This is the gospel. You may have nothing in the world, But this gospel will bring you eternal glory. So, boys, we are conscious that he has been entrusted this great treasure, but he's also conscious of his own unworthiness and weakness. Listen again, verse 7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. What are earthen vessels? They are clay pots. They are the pots you can buy in a gardening shop made of earth. They are not very attractive. They are cheap, made of earth. They are fragile. They are unattractive. They are not of much worth. Clay pots are only used to hold the plant, so to say. You put soil into the clay pot, and then, of course, the most important thing is the plant. And Paul's feeling about himself, what am I? What am I but a clay pot? I'm cheap in the sight of the world. I'm not attractive. You know, the Christians in Corinth, they were complaining. Well, Paul wasn't a very impressive speaker. We don't know how did Paul look like, but church history tells us that he wasn't a very attractive sort of character. Not at all. You won't turn your head to look at Paul and say, what a handsome man he was. No, he was not. And Paul says, well, I am, and we, ministers of the gospel, are clay pots, earthen vessels. Now, if you don't understand how Paul feels, well, you can see the contrast. I say the first heading of our sermon is clay pot, not K-pop. Hopefully get the point. Well, what is K-pop? Some of you may ask me. Well, K-pop, well, look it up. Young, energetic, attractive, popular. You don't see any people as beautiful as those K-pop stars. They're unreal. Really, how can boys or men be so beautiful? I can't understand. And they're so full of energy. They're so attractive. You know, people would fly to Korea to see these K-pop stars, to attend one of the concerts. They're very, very popular. Well, clay pot is the very opposite to K-pop. And some of you may be feeling you are not K-pops, but clay pots. You feel you're weak. You're fragile. You're not attractive. You may feel you're cheap in other people's eyes. And cheap in your own eyes, perhaps, also. You say, I'm not successful. I'm not beautiful. I'm not strong. I'm not even healthy now. Well, that is how Paul feels. He says, we're earthen vessels. But God uses earthen vessels. God uses clay pots to hold the gospel, to preach the gospel, so that it may be evident that the power of the gospel is because of God, not because of man. Look at verse 7. But we have the treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Why do God use us clay pots to hold the gospel? Why does God use cheap, unworthy, weak, unattractive people like Paul to proclaim the gospel? so that the power of the gospel may be evident to be of God, but not of human eloquence, not of human intelligence, not of human power or attractiveness. You see, my dear friends, the gospel is very powerful. It can enlighten your mind. It gives you a totally new, comprehensive worldview. The gospel explains everything so cogently. And the gospel can comfort our hearts. The gospel can change life. I've seen this happen again and again, how people hear the preaching of the gospel and their whole understanding of life is changed. The whole direction of their life is changed and they are turned to become completely new sort of people. Is it because of my eloquence? No, I've got no such thing. It's not because of my own attractiveness. No, no such thing. It's because of the power of God. But God delights to use earthen vessels so that the glory and the honor will be His, but not in the instrument. If I may put it like this to you. Now you young man, one day you may have to do this. Hopefully you will need to do this. Not too long. Well, you need to buy a diamond ring to propose to your beloved. You need to spend about maybe, I don't know how much will it cost, $5,000, $10,000, well, maybe $20,000, who knows? And then you get this diamond ring. And you know, you'll be put in a little paper box. It's a paper box, right? Cardboard. Maybe a little nice cover, velvet, but that's it. The box will cost about $2. The ring will be $2,000, $10,000. Well, I guess you don't make the box to be really very expensive or beautiful. You don't buy a gold box to put this diamond ring, just a paper box, cardboard, that will do. But what is important is not the box, it is the ring. You don't want your beloved to say, well, what a nice box are you presenting me? I love the box. I'll keep the box. But you can't keep the ring, I'm not going to receive your ring. Well, you'll be very disappointed, won't you? The box is not important at all, but the ring. And what it signifies. So, clay pots to hold the gospel. And then Paul goes on to mention his experience of hardship in the ministry. Look at verse 8 and verse 9. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Paul was born into privilege and honor and riches. But ever since he became a Christian, he got nothing but hardship, so to say. And here it says, in a brief way, we have been hard-pressed, we're perplexed, we're persecuted, we're struck down. This is the first of some three lists of sufferings he gave in 2 Corinthians. The second one in chapter 6, more detail, and the third one in chapter 11. This is a brief list of his present suffering. You got the idea. He's been pressed very hard. He's been perplexed. He's been persecuted. He's been knocked down. But you notice, He got this for, but not. We are pressed on every side, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Well, you may be having an easy time now, some of you. But some of you may feel just like Paul. You're being hard-pressed at work. You're perplexed because of the circumstances of your life. You feel you're being swept down. Oh, dear friends, the longer we live, the more likely that we may have to go through some of these afflictions and distresses. Remember, years ago, one of our prime ministers said, life is not meant to be easy. Well, he belonged to the old school. You may have the most pleasant life now, but you do not know. Some of these things may happen to you. I wish not, but you know, they do come upon us, even upon Christian people. Remember that song? God hath not promised skies always blue, flowers strewn pathway all our lives through. God hath not promised sun without rain, joy without sorrow, peace without pain. God has not promised that every day will be a sunny day like today. God has not promised constant health to all his people. God has not promised the Christian believer will not go through depression or even mental illness. God has not promised that his people may not be hard-pressed or persecuted. But listen to what Paul says. But not. Now, we would like to ask Paul, but how? How can I have the but not in the midst of these distresses? Now we come to the secret of Paul's victorious living in the midst of such distresses. How can you not be struck down and destroyed? When people want to kill you, and or they almost kill you, when your own spiritual children turn against you, and when your own people are getting suspicious of your integrity, won't you have to give up and lose heart? No. What's the secret? Listen carefully, friends. You all need to hear this. The secret is in one's dying and living with Jesus. That is the secret. Look at verse 10. Paul says, always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Paul realizes, even as an apostle, he has mortal flesh. What is mortal flesh? Flesh that will die. All right, we all got that. But it says, not just as an apostle, but fundamentally as a Christian. I'm always carrying in my body the dying of Jesus. I'm always carrying the dying of the Lord Jesus in my body. The death of Jesus is always with me. So that, with a result, that the life of Jesus will be manifested in my body. Now this is the secret of Paul's victorious life, not just as a gospel minister, but fundamentally as a Christian. The secret lies in his union and communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, of course, not all of us are called to be ministers of the word, even though the Lord may call some of you to become ministers of the gospel in the future, perhaps. And if the Lord should call you to be a gospel worker, I certainly count elders as gospel workers, Sunday school teachers as gospel workers. Now let us learn from Paul. It is by your dying that life will be brought to others. Look at verse 12. So then, death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, the Psalm 116 verse 10, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak. This is the secret of the success in ministry. It's by your dying to self. It's by your dying that life will be brought to others. Now that certainly applies not just to gospel workers, but to all believers, to be useful to others. It's by your dying to yourself that life will be manifested in others. Now, you may have a sick friend. You may have a friend, a relative, who is downcast and depressed. It's not very interesting, not very exciting to see a sick person or a depressed person. You may prefer to have a good day with some healthy friends and so on. Enjoy yourself. Say, no, I'm going to die to myself. I'm going to see this sick friend to get depressed with him, to be downcast with him, to be just around with him. You have to die to self in some sense, to give up your right in some sense, to give up your comfort to be of help to others. That's the principle of Christian service. But friends, we want to go deeper. Union and communion with Christ, it's not just for Christian service, it is for Christian living. Union and communion with Christ is actually the very essence of Christianity. Paul actually experienced this blessed reality on the day of his conversion. Remember what happens? We call it in Acts chapter 9. Paul was making his way to Damascus to persecute Christians, and then suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Acts chapter 9, verse 3, and then verse 4. This great light shone around him. The glory of Christ shone around him. And Paul fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? What? Remember the text? Why are you persecuting the church? No, Jesus did not say that. Why are you persecuting my church? No, Jesus did not say that. What did Jesus say? Why are you persecuting me? And Paul answered, Who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus. Whom? You are persecuted. Paul did not ask, Oh Lord Jesus, how can I persecute you? You are in heaven above. I'm only persecuting your people, your church. He didn't ask, but he learned that precious truth. Christ and its people are one. You persecute my people, you persecute the church, you are persecuting me. You are hurting me. I and my people are one. When the body is attacked, the head feels about it also. When a mosquito bites you, it's going to sting on your hand. Your head will not say, well, I don't care, it's only the hand. I'm the head. It doesn't bother me. No. My dear friends, Christ and his people, Christ and the church are one. Christ and the church and his people are united in one. The union of Christ with his people. And I want to impress upon you this morning this glorious reality of our union and communion with Christ. I want to clarify here. We are not here promoting a form of elitist Christianity. Some sort of A-grade Christian? No. What do we talk about when we have the Lord's Supper? We say this is holy communion. Communion with whom? Communion with Christ. What we are saying here is basic Christianity. What we are saying here is essential Christianity. It's Christianity in its essence. It's its essence. Like I remember years ago when we got sick as children in Hong Kong, some parents may give this bottle, this a glass bottle called chicken essence. And the brand is called brand. Remember that? And what was that? It's nothing but chicken. The essence of chicken. It tastes, some of you know this, it tastes just nothing. Okay? You need to put a bit of salt into it to make it taste be better. And it's not sweet, it's not salty, it tastes nothing. But we are told, and I think it's true, unless you've got fake chicken essence, it's just the essence of chicken. So union and communion with Christ is Christianity in its essence. This is fundamental Christianity. You don't believe me? Turn to Romans chapter 6. Please. Romans chapter 6. Starting at verse 1. Well, there Paul is clarifying some misunderstanding of the gospel of grace. Some people understand, well, if we're under grace, then we can sing to our heart's desire, and we can do whatever we like. What did Paul say in verse 2? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Verse 5. If we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Our old man was crucified with Christ. What is Paul talking about there? He's answering this misunderstanding whether a Christian can just go on sinning without conscience because they are now under grace. And Paul says, how can he be? It's impossible. Don't you understand the meaning of your baptism? What happens, my dear friend, in your baptism? What's the meaning of baptism? In baptism, a believer is baptized into Jesus' death. You die with Christ in your baptism. You got buried with Christ in your baptism, so that you have the life, the resurrection life of Jesus in you. This is the fundamental position of a Christian. That's the meaning of Christian baptism. You die with Christ. You got buried with Christ. And you have the resurrection life of Jesus in you. And you draw from that life, the resurrection life of Jesus. So Paul is saying there in Romans chapter 6, how shall we deal with sin? Think back to your baptism. I died with Jesus already. So now I'm going to die to sin. I'm going to die to self. This man has died with Christ. Just as Christ was crucified, I've been crucified. So, my feeling, my name, my reputation, my desire, they all died with Jesus. Not just that, but I'm going to draw from the resurrection life of Jesus. He's in heaven above. He's risen. And I'm going to have faith in him and draw from Christ his resurrection life. And this glorious reality, I say, start with baptism. It can't be more basic than that, more fundamental than that. I die with Jesus. And I live in the resurrection power of Christ. Now, that is to be used for our dealing with sins. Let me put it in the concrete. Now, you ladies, you have a fight with your husband. You get really angry. You feel you have been insulted by your husband. So what do you say? What do you say? Ladies, what do you say? You say, well, I'm dead. Say to your husband, darling, I'm dead. You may scare your husband. Don't say too loudly. You say, I'm dead. I'm really dead. So it doesn't matter. You may hurt me, but I'm dead. I've died with Jesus. I'm going to die to my anger. I'm going to let you go. That's okay. And furthermore, you draw from Jesus. His resurrection life. His power of forgiveness. And you say to your husband, you've so upset me so much, I'm going to give you a big kiss. Well, but friends, union and communion with Christ is not just for dealing with sins. It's also for facing difficulties, afflictions, and trials. Like Paul here, I carry about in my body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus will be manifested with me, in me. It's not just that. It's not just for the present. But look at verse 14. It's also for future glory. Knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. Oh friends, our union and communion with Christ give us certainty of the resurrection. How can we be certain? A believer who died and we bury that person, that person will rise again. How can I be certain when I'm going to pass through the gate of death? Then on the other side is eternal glory. And furthermore, at the end is the resurrection of the body. How can I be certain? We can be certain by knowing that right now I have died with Jesus and I've been raised together with Christ. I know the resurrection life of Jesus already in my life now. And friends, I want to ask you, it's no point to say these sort of things and we do not know the reality. Is it true with you? This morning, do you know that you are united to Jesus, not only to his death, but to his life? Do you know something of this dying of Jesus within you? Can you say that I've died with Jesus? And do you know something of this resurrection life of Jesus? Do you know that? All this blessed reality. I want to encourage all of you, my dear friends, to come to know and enjoy this blessed reality of having Jesus' resurrection life in you. This is not mere talk. This is for real. I want this will for myself and for you. This dying with Jesus and rising with him. Come, my dear friends, to possess what you profess in your baptism. It is possessing what baptism signifies and points to. We are just pointing out to the baptismal reality. Baptism without this reality is only a mere washing. Baptism with this reality is eternal blessing. And how can we do this? You don't earn it. Going back to that question, what is faith in Jesus Christ? What's faith in Jesus Christ? It's a saving grace whereby we receive Christ and we rest upon him as Christ is offered in the gospel. Verse 15, and we finish. All things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. This is the order. Grace come to you, and it causes thanksgiving to the glory of God. Receive Christ by faith. This is God's good gift. You just have to say. Oh God, give me Christ. And you receive Christ. That's it. Shall we pray? O Lord, our God, we thank you. What we heard this morning about our union with Christ and communion with him is not mere talk. We are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, men and women, boys and girls, who have experienced this union with Christ in his death, in his life. Oh, that we may know the life of Jesus in us and among us. Deliver us, O God, from a dead Christianity, from a Christ without crucifixion with him, from a Christ without its resurrection in us. All for life. All for life. In Jesus' name do we pray.